Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
People will say to me, why the Bible over other religious books? Because there's nothing like the Bible. There's no other religious book that's like the Bible. It is historically accurate, geographically accurate, archaeologically accurate, and the more they discover in history and in archaeology, the more they find the Bible is accurate.
God has given us all the evidence we need for His existence, for Jesus as Messiah, for God's great and unconditional love for us. It is all found in the Bible, the most powerful historical book we have. With more insight on the accuracy of God's Word as all the proof we need, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson with Luke 11, 27 through 36.
Today we are covering Luke 11, verses 27 through 36, where Jesus interacts with a very dense crowd that has seen Him do a miracle. He has delivered a man from a demon who had caused him to be mute. And afterwards, the person that had been mute spoke. And the Bible says, the crowds marveled. Now, this wasn't the only miracle Jesus did. Jesus, up to this point, has risen two people from the dead, fed 5,000, calmed the wind and the waves, healed lepers, healed the blind, healed a man who was born blind. So the news of all of these miracles has been traveling during His ministry, and the crowd responds in three ways. Number one, they marvel. Number two, they say that He cast out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub. So they see the evidence for Him being the Messiah. And remember, we pointed out last week that in all of the Old Testament, there's not one person possessed that gets delivered. So Jesus is doing something unique as the Messiah in delivering these people. And Jesus goes on to talk to them about the stronger than the strong man. The strong man is Satan. He's stronger than all of us. And if you want to plunder a strong man's good, you got to get someone stronger. So if you have any kind of demonic stuff going on now, if you by any means feel that there's something demonic going on in your life, then call out upon the stronger. The demons tremble at the name of Jesus. Call out on the stronger than the strong man. He can bind him and he can take his goods. He can stop him from harassing you. And we talked about that last week. So now, after Jesus gives us some information about the demonic realm, He then turns His attention back to the crowds. So there's been somewhat of a gap here. As He turns His attention back to the crowds, He is going to correct them on three misconceptions. Now, I have five common misconceptions that I planned at the end of the study. If I had time, I don't have time. So I'm going to save them for another time. We'll talk about those five common misconceptions in our day. But they have three misconceptions that we're going to look at. And they're common today as well. So the first thing that Jesus corrects them on is the person that is truly blessed. There's a person in the crowd that thinks a blessing is one thing, and Jesus says, yes, that person's blessed, but more blessed is this person. It shows us how we can truly be blessed. And when we talk about being blessed, we're not just talking about, you know, I'm blessed because I have money and I have a new car and I got a nice house and I don't have to worry about tomorrow. There's a lot of people that have all that stuff and they're absolutely miserable. And we would never say that they are blessed. We're talking about real, genuine blessings that come from God. There's a person that could have very little, but because things are right between them and God, and because God's using them and dwells in them, they are blessed, more so than many people that have many more things. So He's going to talk about what makes a person truly blessed and the misconception that we might have about what blessings are. Number two, He's going to talk about what should you be seeking? What should you be seeking? The way you seek. Are you seeking Him diligently? The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Some people are passively seeking Him. You're like, well, I seek Jesus.
I mean, I'm here today, you know.
I'm sleeping half the time, but I'm here. Well, that's passively seeking Him, not diligently. The Bible says you will find Him when you search for Him, if you search for Him with all of your heart. That's what God wants from us. He wants there to be that diligence. The third area that he's going to talk about is having the proper insight. He's going to compare those to eyes. He's going to say, you have eyes of insight. And you're looking at the evidence. They were looking at all the evidence and coming up with one conclusion. He does it by Beelzebub. Give us a sign, the crowd say. And so their insight is bad. They have a bad eye of insight. Do you have a good one? God's given us evidence for his existence, evidence for the scriptures. People will say to me, why the Bible over other religious books? Because there's nothing like the Bible. There's no other religious book that's like the Bible. It is historically accurate, geographically accurate, archaeologically accurate, and the more they discover in history and in archaeology, the more they find the Bible is accurate. They used to claim that the Bible was written during the days of the Babylonian captivity to give Israel a motivation to get back into the land. But they discovered stones like the Moabite stone, which gives the Moabite account of something that happened in the Book of Kings. So we know it was history. It wasn't made up by someone. In the Moabite stone, in the Sennacherib cylinder, which was discovered in Nineveh, which tells a story of them going and taking Israel captive, they don't tell the same exact story. We're not saying that. But they're giving the account of it happening from their perspective. And that's very powerful historically. And so when people look at the evidence, some people go, that doesn't impress me. There's something wrong with your insight. If you can't at least go, there's something pretty amazing about the scriptures. And maybe what Jesus would say would cause you to go, well, maybe I ought to again look at the evidence. Maybe with a little bit of honesty and a little bit of an open heart. I mean, at least look at it. Because you don't want to be wrong. Not about this. All right, so we'll talk more about that when we get to it. All right, I actually got into it a little bit there, so we'll backtrack. Okay, so let's look first of all at the person that's truly blessed. So the crowds have said, we want a sign. You cast out a demon by Beelzebub. And he had just given them a sign, right? And so then a woman cries out from the crowd. Verse 27, and it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. So talking about Mary. Blessed is her. It's just like a mother to go, man, what it must have been like to have you as a child. She's so blessed. And in reality, yes. And Jesus is going to say that. His first response is more than that. She's not going to argue with her that Mary isn't blessed. I mean, really, as a young woman, could there be any greater call than to bear supernaturally the Messiah, to give birth and to raise a perfect child? Is there any other greater blessing? You know, it's said twice. One time when the angel came to her, this was the greeting of the angel that was going to tell her that she was going to bear the Messiah. He said, and this is in Luke 1:42, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And the Bible says that she was troubled at his saying, which I find remarkable. She's not troubled at an angel being there. She's not like, an angel. She's like, why did he say that? Why did he say I was highly favored? Why did he say that I am blessed among women? And then when she goes to see Elizabeth, who is at least six months pregnant with John the Baptist, and Mary shows up, here's what Elizabeth says. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And I think that we could admit to that. And we could say that Mary holds a very, very important place in the work. But she was also told on the day she dedicated Jesus that a sword was going to pierce her soul. And that was the crucifixion. She would see this child that she bore and raised crucified. And she would be there. And how hard that would be. There's great responsibility and a great blessing, but also this great struggle that would come into her life. Now, there are those that lift Mary up beyond what the Bible does. And you may be here. You may genuinely have a faith in Christ, and you may believe the traditions that say that she is a co-redemptress. You just need to know that when it comes to redemption, things like redemption, this is extremely important. And the Bible never says she's a co-redeemer. In some churches in Mexico, they take that co-redemptress so far that on one side of the cross they'll have Jesus, on the other side of the cross they'll have Mary. That she was involved in redeeming the world when the Bible never says that. There are those who will pray to Mary, and I realize when I say that, some people will argue with me and say, we don't pray to Mary, we ask her to pray for us. But how do you ask her? What are you doing when you ask Mary to pray for you? I kind of think that's prayer. So I kind of think you're landing on a semantic. And how is it that they come to those beliefs? We have different authorities. If you believe Mary's a co-redemptress, if you believe that she was born perfect without sin, which the Bible never says, if you believe that you're supposed to ask her to pray for you, then you're putting authority into tradition, to church tradition. And we are not. We're putting authority in the Bible. Now, I'm just asking you to consider these things, all right? You can very well have a relationship with Christ and believe these things. It's not what you believe that is wrong that will keep you out of heaven. It's not knowing Jesus Christ that will keep you out of heaven. But I'm just asking you to be open about this. Listen to Jesus's response. He could have said, yes, she's amazing and she's a woman that's above anybody else. And he could have done that. He did that with John the Baptist. Of all the prophets that were born, there was none like John the Baptist. He could have said, of all the women ever born, there was none. Like, he didn't do that. I'm not saying she wasn't amazing. Okay, because I think she was. I'm just saying his response is interesting. It's as if he's anticipating the way that people put things on Mary that aren't true. So he responds and he says, more than that. So yes, she's blessed. He admits. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. There's another time when his mother and brother come to him. They want to see him. And they come to him and they say, your mother and brothers are outside. And Jesus says, who are my mother and brothers but those who hear the word of God and keep it? So he makes that point twice. So he's saying that if you can, and here we are hearing the word of God. You guys are hearing me read and give a context and explain the word of God. The second part to it is if you obey it, if you do it. There are those who just hear and don't do, and it doesn't do any good. But you are really truly blessed if you hear and do what is in the word of God. The Bible tells us that scripture is all we need. That doesn't mean that there's not help with someone that might give you some philosophy that's outside of scripture. I would never tell you that I've never heard anything that didn't help me outside of scripture. I would never say that because I've had plenty of things that I've heard people say that aren't in the scripture that help me. But I don't need it. There's a difference between what could help me and what I need. And so 2 Timothy 3:16, very easy to remember because of John 3:16, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, correction, and doctrine, that the man of God, meaning the generic sense, right? It's not just men that are helped by it, but men and women, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. If you build your faith around the scriptures, you are thoroughly equipped and you are lacking nothing. There may be some human philosophy that might help you, but you don't need it. You have everything that you need. And that is never said about tradition. Paul said in one point, keep the traditions that I've given you. Doesn't tell us what those traditions are. We assume they're biblical. But we're told to keep the word of God. Never told to keep traditions. I just want to put that out there. And for us, now coming just to how we want to receive this, we're truly blessed if we keep the word of God. If you study it, if you know it, if you learn it, if you memorize it, you are going to be blessed. Listen to what Psalms 1 says about the person who meditates on the word of God, the law of God. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Some people take advice from the ungodly. I've been having a lot of questions lately about psychics and mediums. And I just want to make a stand on that. It is wrong for a Christian to go to a psychic and medium. It's just wrong. You should not be putting your trust for what your future could hold on, I could get really critical here, on someone with parlor tricks, you know? Someone who is trying to impress you with whatever. If you've seen magicians, especially mental magicians, you know there's some amazing things that these guys can do. But it's tricks. And even if they're not tricks, we stay away from it because our future is in God, right? And so we're not supposed to listen to the advice of the ungodly. But then he says this, but his delight, this is the blessed man, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law, he meditates day and night. He thinks about it in the daytime. He meditates on it at night. When you wake up at 3 a.m, you can't go back to sleep. What's the best thing to do? Get up and find something on TV to watch? No. Begin to go over scriptures in your mind. By the way, anybody wake up at 3 a.m? Just wondering. Yeah, me too. I was awake at 3 a.m. last night. I was just like in bed at 3 a.m. I'm just like, I don't know what I should do. Maybe I should get up. I got 4 hours before I'm supposed to get up, but I could get up. Actually, 3.5 hours, but still. So I try to meditate on scripture. Just take passages I memorize and know, let them come to my mind, and then really think them through. Maybe you'll gain more insight. So he says, blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. And then it says this about this person who does it. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Then it goes on to say the ungodly are not so. So you'll be established. A tree by the rivers of water is established. A tree that doesn't have a good water source is not established. Right conditions, it could blow over. Right conditions, it could die because it's not established. God wants to establish you, and by the word of God, we'll be blessed and we'll be established, okay? So that's the first misconception that he deals with, is that someone thinks the greater blessing to be used like Mary, and Jesus says no, yes, he says yes, but more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, which is pretty amazing. More than that, if you're hearing God's word and keeping it, it's more than the blessing that Mary had. That ought to just blow our minds. That's like a wow moment. That's like, okay, then I really want to learn God's word and I really want to obey it. The second is, what should you be seeking? How should you respond to the evidence that you've been given? In verse 29, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, so they're very dense, he began to say, this is an evil generation. What a statement, by the way. What a statement to say to a crowd who could get uppity and mad at you because you call them evil. This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign. The reason they were evil is because they were seeking a sign when he had already given them all kinds of signs. He's doing miracles in front of them. He just delivered a man from a demon, and a guy who was they knew was mute spoke, and they're like, give us a sign. And he's like, you're evil. And I think I could cross that over to people today who say, I want a sign. I don't believe the Bible. I want a sign. I've had people tell me, if I see my name written in heaven, then I'll believe. I think if we walked outside and his name was written in heaven, he still wouldn't have believed. I think I would go, you knew I was going to say that. Something. There are people who will reject any supernatural evidence on the basis that it's supernatural. They'll say this. This is begging the question. This is what begging the question really means. Every so often you hear somebody say, that begs the question, then they'll ask a question. That's not begging the question. That's asking a question. Begging the question is circular reasoning. If I tell you we should believe the Bible because the Bible is the word of God, that's begging the question. I'm telling you that because it's God's word, we should trust God's word. I'm not giving you the evidence for why we should trust God's word. When you're begging the question, you got circular reasoning. So this is their begging the question. They say, supernatural can't happen, so nothing supernatural can be true. Well, you're begging the question. You have not made the case for the fact that the supernatural doesn't happen. You just assume it doesn't happen. You believe it doesn't happen. Therefore, you're not going to accept anything supernatural. But the crazy thing is you put yourself in a place where you can't believe anything supernatural because it's supernatural, right? It's a problem you create for yourself. If the supernatural is true, then you got to start looking into the supernatural. And here's where we talk about near-death experiences, and I won't do that again. We talked about it recently, but here's where we start to talk about that. And also the rest of the evidence in scripture. I had said that this is unlike anything else, right? Any other religious book that's out there. It is historically accurate in an amazing way. It's an ancient book that we continue to find other historical accounts that back up what's here. And it has been criticized since the 1800s as being inaccurate, only to have that rolled back and rolled back and rolled back time and time again, because it is accurate. And if you don't believe that, then research it. Go and see. And don't just go and try to find something that's inaccurate. Look at the areas in which it's accurate and weigh the evidence. It's like when you have a disagreement with someone, and this happens a lot, and they go, well, I'm going to look it up. And they look it up, and then they show you what they say. You know what I ask them? The first thing I ask somebody when they do that, how many websites did you look at until you got your answer? In other words, they're just looking for their answer, right? They're not really wanting the real evidence. They're just like, they just want to prove you wrong. Remember the song, what is it? I Shot the Sheriff, I think that's the name of it, by Bob Marley. I'd made a reference to Bob Marley song. And so he said, you know, it's not Bob Marley. And I go, yeah, it is. They go, no, it's not. Yes, it is. No, no, it's not. And I, yeah, it is. So then they look it up. And then they come back and they go, Eric Clapton. They show me. How many websites did you have to go to find out Eric Clapton covered Bob Marley's song, I Shot the Sheriff? And that's the way people do the Bible. They'll go find something that's problematic, and I'm not saying there's not problematic areas, but they'll go find something that's problematic, and they ignore all the things that aren't. They ignore all the other evidence that's there, and they point out the problematic area and go, see, you can't trust it. And my question to you is, if I can answer that problematic area, will you then believe? Or will you just go to another problematic area? Not only is the Bible accurate historically, it's accurate geographically, it's accurate scientifically. It's not even a scientific book, but when it ventures into the realm of science, someone mocked the Bible one time because it talks about the sun rising. Well, you have to mock every person for that. It's not really a sunrise. The Bible is so wrong, it's actually an earth turning that causes the sun to come up. Just give me some of shuddy. Don't put standards on the Bible you don't put on your neighbor, right? Where your neighbor says things. So they'll point out scientific inaccuracies, and they're just areas where people are seeing things from their perspective. But when the Bible really does venture into hydrology, which it does, it says the rain goes back up into the sky. This is before they knew about evaporation. The rain goes back into the sky, falls on the mountains, and returns to the sea. Pretty basic definition of how hydrology works on the earth. It's basic, but it's the truth. It is also accurate prophetically. It tells the future. And this is God's calling card. God in Isaiah says, I am God, and there is no one like me, telling the end from the beginning. I tell you the things that happen before they happen. Now, a lot of people go, well, I don't care about that. So you have some prophecy that came true about Tyre and Alexander the Great. I don't care about that. It doesn't impress me. And I think, well, then you're rejecting the evidence God gave you. You're no different than this crowd that rejected the evidence of the demon man being delivered and saying, it's not enough, give me a sign. You're rejecting the evidence to ask for further evidence. And so he says, this is an evil generation. And what I'm saying is that's an evil thing to do, okay? I'm not saying you're more evil than anybody else. I'm just saying that's an evil thing to do when you reject the evidence God has given you to try to look for other evidence.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram @CalvaryTucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.